As they make their way out of the room, if you have your copy of Scripture, would you turn to Luke chapter 2? We will be in first verses of Luke chapter 2. And Steve is right. Many of us experience seasons in life or time in life when things don't go our way. And when we feel alone and we feel forgotten by God. Many of us have had those days when or even seasons, extended seasons of life, when you feel like, does God really even care? Is he even aware of anything that's going on in my life? We feel like he is probably too busy taking care of all the details of the universe. He does not care at all for me. And it's not unusual during those seasons of life for us to yearn for a sign from the Lord that he's there, to give us a little pointer that he's thinking about us. It's not unusual for us to yearn just for any sign, just a small hint that God in all of his divine consciousness has not forgotten about us. I think of a line in Chris Rice has a song, it's called Smell the Number 9, and he says in it, I would take no for an answer just to know I've heard you speak. Sometimes you feel like that. You've been in seasons of life when God seems so distant that if you could just hear a clear no from him, that would be okay. To some little sign, because things don't go the way we want them, and yet God often will give us a gracious sign, even when we're not expecting it, even when we're not looking for it. And all of that is in order to reveal something about himself. Because he does often give us little reminders that he's there. And I'm praying that that would happen in your life. I don't know where you are this morning. Sometimes this particular season of the year is a struggle for a lot of people. A lot of times when family comes together, for some people, that's wonderful, and we love seeing our family. And for others of us, like, really? We have to get together with them again? Sometimes there's pain that's attached with family members. And so, God, can you give us a little sign, just a little pointer that you are thinking about us? Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, will you enable us to see you in it? As we meditate on this passage of Scripture, would you reveal yourself to us? There's many of us who need to know that you are here with us. There's some of us who feel lost and alone. There's some of us who feel that no one cares for us, particularly you. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Would you touch us, Lord? Would you minister to those who are struggling? Would you give us a little sign of your love and your patience? Would you pour out your love through your Spirit on us this morning and reveal yourself to us and let us know you rightly and fully? May we see you in this particular passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to us. Give us a little glimpse of your glory. Through Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, that is God's purpose in the world, is to display and to reveal his glory. He has created us to enjoy his glory, and he aims that the display of his glory and his goodness would be the means by which we would choose to then willingly worship him. When we see him for who he truly is, then we willingly surrender to him. And we submit to his lordship and enjoy the satisfaction and the fullness that he intends to give to us. And that's part of the revelation and the manifestation of his glory, because God wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He wants all of us to know who he is rightly and fully. And that's why Jesus came. Part of the reason why Jesus came, one of the primary motivators for him coming, was to reveal God the Father to a world that did not know him and does not know him. And Jesus even prayed this, right? He stepped out of heaven and into earth so that he could reveal the name and the nature of the Father whom he loves. Here's what Jesus prayed on the night before he was arrested. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, it's John chapter 17, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Notice the connection between God's name and his glory. Jesus said, "I have come now, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. And I have glorified you. How? I've done the work that you accomplished me to do. What's that work? I've manifested your name to those whom you gave me. I've manifested your name." To know the name of someone in first century context and also in the Old Testament context was to know the essence of who they are. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, I have come to introduce the world, those whom you have given me out of the world, I have come to introduce you to them. I've come to explain the nature of God to the people whom God has given him. So Jesus has come to introduce you to God, the Father, is essentially what he's saying. And what do we know about God? And that's the large point of today's message. That's the greater point of this passage, is to reveal the character and the nature of God the Father. Luke chapter 2 is intended for you to see who God is. Because we have misconceptions about God that we carry with us every day. And this passage this morning is for you to think, who is this God? What is he like? What is he truly like in his essence? Because part of the reason why Jesus came was to explain that. And we know the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, right? Yahweh is God's personal name that we discover in the Old Testament. It's God's personal name. It's how he introduced himself. And yet Jesus is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So part of why Jesus came was to explain that God is the kind of God who saves. That's part of the very essence of the nature of who he is. So that's why Jesus came, is to unfold the name and the nature of God to us. That's also the point of the Bible. It's the reason the Bible was written. It's God's self-description of himself. It's him disclosing to us who he is throughout the course of the unfolding of history, through all of the stories that we read. The point is to reveal God. It's his own revelation to us. And so I want to read this passage once again. You've already heard it once, so beautifully read. I'm going to read it one more time just to get it before us. And as I read it, I want you to listen with this question in mind. What is this showing me about God's glory or his nature? "Now in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." I know you've heard this 10,000 times. We're all very familiar with this passage. I mean, if you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas, right? This is the passage that's read. But listen again, asking, "God, what do you want me to see about your character? What do you want me to see about your nature?" "So shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel from the Lord," or an angel of the Lord, "appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." There it is. Sign pointing to something. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels then went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then 8 days later, when Jesus was circumcised, his name was declared to be Jesus, which is a name given to him by an angel. So that's the story. What does it reveal about God's glory? Now, many of you, I'm sure, have received birth announcements. If you have not received one in the mail, you've probably heard of them. You've seen them around, you've heard about them, but many of us, you get them when someone has a little baby. It often entails a little tiny, scrunched up face of some beautiful little angel who's typically asleep, but every once in a great while, you'll discover that some little child is bright-eyed and open and awake and smiling just at the right time the camera goes off, and we get this wonderful smiling little face. But as we heard Steve say this morning, things don't always go the way you want. And children are not predictable, right? So sometimes in that unpredictable nature, something amazing happens. Something unusual and unexpected happens with children. As happened, I discovered last week, with a little two-week-old Luna Musa, who was not at all happy about the photo shoot that she was being forced to endure. Right? Children often surprise us and unexpected things happen. But yet, we take these pictures of little babies in order to share them with those around us, those we love, those who we want to share the joy of this little person who has entered the world. We share the news. We spread the news. We pass it around. Usually we put it on postcards and we send it out in the mail to announce the arrival of a little person we love. Well, God, when he had a son, did something similar. He made an announcement, but it was absolutely unprecedented. He did something absolutely crazy, never before done in the history of humanity. He didn't just send a postcard. He sent an entire host of angelic angels to proclaim the arrival of his son into this world. That was the first thing he did. He announced it with angels. Incredible. But the second thing, which is actually even more shocking, is to whom he sent this announcement. He didn't send it to kings or queens, or he didn't send it to the Roman Senate. He didn't send the announcement to the local governor or the city council or local dignitaries or persons of importance or wealthy merchants in the area. He didn't send this announcement to those to whom we typically want to impress and share our joy. He sent it to some unnamed nobodies, some social outcasts, a bunch of shepherds hiding in a field at night, at work, off doing the difficult task of taking care of sheep, which is very unimpressive and laborsome and cumbersome and boring, and it's hours and hours of tedium trying to care for these sheep who constantly seem set on wandering far away. These are the ones to whom God sent this angelic troop. Unnamed, uneducated, unimportant shepherds. And the question really is, why? Why on earth did God not proclaim the announcement of his royal son to royal people on this earth? What is the nature and the character of God such that he would announce only to a handful of humble shepherds the greatest news in all of the world, and these are the ones to whom he sends an announcement? What does that tell you about God the Father? That strikes me as amazing. And yet, he comes to them and shares this unexpected surprise announcement with angels abounding and a host of innumerable angels to humble shepherds. And then he says something even more staggering to them in verse 12. He says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find this baby, my son, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." These shepherds, if you recall, the first angel appeared and he began speaking to them. Do you remember the response of the shepherds? Dumbstruck with terror. They were filled with great fear. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever been frightened? I mean, just totally frightened. We typically don't speak. A while back, about a year or so ago, my son popped around the corner and scared my wife, totally surprised her. Of course, her first reaction was, boom, smacked him right in the head. But she didn't say anything. She just reacted. She was totally silent, just a smack to the head. And he's, what'd you hit me for? Right? We are scared into silence. These shepherds, at the sight of one angel, couldn't speak. They were filled with great fear. What was going on in their soul when an innumerable host of those same angels suddenly appeared? And they weren't conscious enough to say, you know, this is good news that you have given us, but could you please give us a sign? No, they didn't say that. And yet God, knowing beforehand what would happen, says something amazing. He says, I'm going to give you a sign even though you didn't ask for it. I want to show you a sign. And this is the sign. You will find this baby that I want you to go and meet wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So notice that God does not merely want these shepherds to know that their son is born. He expects them to go and find him. God doesn't merely want you to know he's there. He wants you to experience the reality of his presence. And many of us in this room, we know he's there. Some of us are still trying to figure that out. Is he really there? Some of us think he's there. I believe in God. But have you experienced him? Have you bumped into him? Have you encountered the living presence of the living God in a real way? That's what I hear in the heart behind this message. So what does this fact tell you about God? What does this reveal about his character? He yearns for an experience and a connection with you. He's not some distant, far-off God who is worried about the big details of the universe and cares nothing about your pitiful life. That is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we see here. And he says to these unknown, unnamed, uneducated shepherds, I'm going to give you a sign. Verse 12, look at this. He says, and this will be a sign, what's the next phrase? For you. This is a personal message. I am giving you a sign. And who is that? Is this one of those passages that is for us today? No, it's not. Because nobody else, we're not going to go arrive in Bethlehem and look at a manger. This sign is for those shepherds in the field, particular to them. They're going to be the ones who go and arrive and find this little child about whom God is speaking. And so he says, this is for you. A very personal message to these little unnamed, unknown, uneducated shepherds hiding in the fields. He says, I want you to know this. This is for you. And I want you to stay here. I want you to go and find him. And you'll know you've found him when what? When you see him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now the question is, well, what's the notable sign there? Is it the wrapped in swaddling clothes or is it the manger? Well, every child gets wrapped. That's right, the first thing you do when the little people come out crying and screaming. Clean them up, give them a vitamin K shot, and then wrap them up. Swaddle them. All little babies are swaddled. That's not what's unique, but what's unique is the fact of where this little guy is going to be laying, and he's going to be laying in a manger. And contrary to popular opinion, most first century mangers were not made out of wood. They were hollowed out of stone. Because animals, this is a feeding trough, right? A manger is a feeding trough. And how many of you have ever spent any time with animals? They don't eat such that little wooden troughs will sustain a food for a cow or a bull. They bustle in, they shovel around and shoulder each other and push and grunt and scream. Something sturdy needs to be there to hold food. And this is probably what Jesus was laid in. It was a stone manger like this one, covered in straw, of course. But not most were laid in mangers. You're laid in a little crib, right? Some sort of bed for a bed. This little guy won't even be comfortable enough to have a bed, just lying in a manger. That's how these shepherds will know. So God gives them a very personal message for them to go and see who this little guy is. What does that tell you about God? What does that reveal to you about his character? A personal message that is particular and uniquely identified so that this child could be seen and distinguished from all the children that he wanted these shepherds to see. And then next, he says, this is where you'll find him. He's born tonight in the city of David. That's the city of Bethlehem. And so if these shepherds, we might wonder, well, where were they? There is a field just outside of Bethlehem called the Shepherd's Field. It is associated with the actual site, but we don't know for sure if this is the field. But if it's within somewhere within this region, it's about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem. And so the shepherds would have, after they received this message, they would have had to travel some distance, go for a night hike. And so what do they do? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's go. Anybody up for a hike? You know, in my head, I was thinking of what I lately hear my sons say is, "Let's go!" Right? Off. Let's go see what's happened. If you have seen angels crack the night sky and the glory of God shine down around you, would you sit still or get moving? And some of us, I know some of you are thinking, well, what about the sheep? Well, if God can take care of angels sending them, I can handle a couple of sheep for a little while they go and see Jesus. And so off they go. They obey. That God gives them this sign, this miracle, and they say, "Let's go." And off they went to find what had been shown to them. God has revealed something particular to them, and they obey it. And so, verse 16, they go with haste. 2:16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They knew they were at the right spot. They asked around until they found this baby lying in a manger. And evidently, they introduced themselves. If you happen upon a scene where a child has been born, that usually is not something that entire crowds are welcome to. And yet they found what they were looking for. They arrive and they see Mary and Joseph. They introduce themselves. They then explain to them what has happened. And I want you to see this. Look at verses 17, 18. Again, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. So they arrive. Mary and Joseph is there with Jesus, but they're not alone. Are they? Because the shepherds then explain what's happened. They tell Mary and Joseph, "We're out in the field, we're just watching stuff, and these angels come, they tell us to come find this little kid in a manger. There he is. Why would angels say, what did they say about him? That he was born Christ the Lord? He is a Savior who is born? They say all of this to Mary and Joseph? And what happens in verse 18? All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told. And 19, Mary treasured up all the things in her heart and pondered them. Mary and Joseph are not alone. We get the picture of the manger scene where Mary and Joseph are standing there and nobody else is there, and there's just a little baby and that's it. They're alone in some stable. That's not the case. There were others there. Remember, Bethlehem is the town of Joseph's descendants. This is where it's his hometown. He's going to have relatives and extended family who are there. And so there enough of them are there that it says all of them wondered and were amazed at what they said about Jesus and who he was. So he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. If you come on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m., that's what we'll think about. What do these three titles, Savior, Christ, and Lord, what does it tell us about Jesus? So I invite you to come back at 5 p.m. All who heard this wondered. They were amazed at what they heard, absolutely dumbstruck, considering all that was said about this little Jesus. Well, what does that tell you about God the Father, who would send a son, a newborn son, who is Savior and Christ and Lord? He sends him to this earth. What does that tell you about his glory and the goal of his sending Christ here? Who is the God who would send his son to be Savior, to be Christ, and to be Lord? And then lastly, what's the result? Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. So after personally witnessing God's Son and the sign that led them there, the shepherds go back to work. We all have to go back to work. Tomorrow, maybe, some of you are going to go back to work. After Christmas, we'll definitely go back to work. But will you go back praising and glorifying God for what you've seen? What have we seen? What an incredible night it would have been for those shepherds. Absolutely amazing. So all of this, what does this scripture tell us? What does this little unfolding of an event tell us about the God that we worship? What does it say? What about God's nature and his glory? Perhaps it says that God is a God who saves. That is the fundamental nature of God. And some of us think he gets more joy out of condemning than saving. This passage does not say that. This passage says, Jesus' name says, Yahweh saves. So he is a God. The God of the Bible is a God who delights to save. Many of us have grown up with judgmental, condemning family and relatives. And so when you think Christian or you think church, what you hear is condemnation. I invite you to think differently today, because this portion, this little portion of scripture unfolded, tells us that God is a God who saves. Furthermore, he is a God who delights in those who are humble. God is not a respecter of persons. No one escapes his omniscient attention. The humble are not hidden from his sight, neither are the haughty more often in his gaze. His eye is upon all people, whether high or low, whether elite or outcast, rich or poor. Everyone is under the eye of God. So your problems, whatever you're going through, your difficulties, whatever causes you to sense and feel alienated, God knows it. He sees into the darkness. The dark is as bright as day with the Lord God Almighty. So sometimes we struggle with loneliness. I've heard that again and again over the past week. There's a sense of loneliness, or I struggle with depression, or I feel alone, I feel isolated. There is a God in the Bible who knows exactly what you're going through. And he would speak into the darkness and say, I send angels to uneducated, unnamed, little people, humble people who would simply hear and obey. So this, what is this sign pointing to? It is pointing to a great God who is not so great to ignore small people. And we're all small. This passage also points to the fact that God delights in his Son. He delights in his Son. He sends an entire host of angels to announce his arrival on earth. God is proud of his boy. He sent a heavenly choir to sing at his arrival. Those shepherds were singing, they were praising and rejoicing, going back to work. And I pray that you too would be singing and praising the Lord, going back to work. Because the goal of the Bible is to point you to the Lord. That's the sign to which the Bible points. It is a great God and a Savior found in Jesus Christ, to which this message points to us. The shepherds went home singing and praising. Will you go home singing and praising? The angels were singing and praising. Will you sing and praise God for all that he has accomplished through the sending of his Son, Jesus? That's the sign to which this all is pointing. Can you see it?